The greater part of this third chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians is what we could rightly call an autobiography. It's Paul's autobiography, and it's given from a particular standpoint. It doesn't range over the whole of his life. Rather, we find it focuses on the very heart of his life. And having said that, the nature of this autobiography of Paul's here in these verses in Philippians chapter 3 is really a spiritual autobiography. And it extends basically from verse 4 of this third chapter down to verse 14. You might ask, when you come across this spiritual autobiography in this letter to the Philippians, you might ask, well, why is it that Paul is writing this autobiography at this point in time? Yes, we know that he's writing by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and that is true. Nevertheless, when we note the context of what has been happening then, it's not surprising that he does set forth this spiritual autobiography. He's going to relate something of his own spiritual experience of the grace of God in his own heart and in his own life. And the reason that he's going to do that is simply this, because he knows that it's going to exemplify and it's going to underline the truth that was being opposed by those that we could describe as the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers he refers to in verse 2, and he describes them, amongst other things, as evil workers. They were those who were setting forth the teaching that, yes, you have Christ, but he is insufficient. You need Christ plus something else. Christ plus something in order for you to be complete. And unless you have this something else, then you're incomplete. Christ is not sufficient. You need something in addition. This is the message that they were setting forth. It was heresy. They were saying it's necessary for you to have Christ plus some additional fleshly rituals and ceremonies, such as we might find, for example, in the ceremonial law during the Mosaic economy. And Paul well knows that as he gives this spiritual autobiography, in effect, he's giving a word of personal testimony. He knows that this is going to expose this heresy, this is going to expose this fallacy, and so therefore, he sets forth this spiritual autobiography and he gives his testimony in these verses. He tells, for example, of those things that at a time in his life, that he thought they were of great advantage. They were fleshly advantages. Look, for example, at verses 3, 4, and 5. He says, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And then he says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." But then as he continues on, he gives an evaluation of all of those things. And he says in verse 7, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Verse 9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And then, as he continues on in this spiritual autobiography, we find that from verse 12 to verse 14, he sets forth a glorious theme. And it's a theme of pressing on. Because he makes it clear that he disagrees completely with the Judaizers who were saying, yes, when you have Christ plus these things, you'll be complete, you'll be perfect. But Paul says in verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so I want you to consider with me for just a few moments this evening this glorious theme that Paul sets forth in these verses 12 to 14 as he concludes his spiritual autobiography. It's that of pressing on. Pressing on. The first thing I want to draw your attention to just briefly is his denial. His denial. Because he does deny something, and he does so by using the negative. Look at verse 12. It begins with a negative. Not as though I had already attained. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So he expresses a denial here of something, and he expresses a denial by using these two negatives. He says, I'm not one. Unlike these Judaizers who are saying this, I'm not one who has attained. I'm not one who has arrived. I'm not one who feels as if I am complete. Well, what is he denying by using these negatives? What has he not attained to? What has he not laid hold of when he counted all things loss, as he did earlier in the autobiography that we were referring to? It was for the sake of the knowledge of Christ. When he regarded carnal rituals and attainments as refuge, as useless and absolutely of no real value, it was that he might be engrafted into Christ and know a perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God which is found in Jesus Christ alone. Well, if he has all this, and he has a perfect righteousness in Christ, the righteousness of Christ, pure, perfect, spotless, what is it that he doesn't have as yet? What is it that he hasn't attained to or apprehended or laid hold upon as yet? Because that's what he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained or appropriated, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I follow after. You see, what he hadn't yet realized was that perfection of God's gracious work in him, that he would not realize in its fullness, in its perfection, until the resurrection from the dead. He had been laid hold of by Christ, and he had been marked for perfection. He had been marked for perfection. And though in Christ he has now a perfect righteousness, in Christ he has an increasing knowledge of Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings, that which he doesn't yet have and know, in his experience, is perfection. And that's why he says, I can't say that I have attained to the goal of perfection. He says, I can't say that. I don't claim that. Regardless, he's saying to these Philippians, regardless what your estimate of me might be, regardless of what these Judaizers might claim for themselves, that somehow it's Christ plus something that will give them perfection and completeness, he's saying, I have not attained, I have not apprehended, I have not realized this perfection. You remember when he was writing to the Galatians, in Galatians 3 verse 3, he says, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? That was the message of these Judaizers, Christ plus something in the flesh. You see, if perfection is to be found in ceremony, and according to these Judaizers it was, if perfection is to be found in rituals, do you know something? It would be possible to attain perfection in this life. But mark what I said. If it is to be found in certain fleshly rituals. What I'm saying is this. If there are a list of requirements laid out, and I look down the list and I can tick them off, each one, oh, I've done all that's required of me. I must be perfect. I must have attained. I must have apprehended. I must have arrived. If you have the right things done to you, and you engage in the right activities, this was the message of the Judaizers, then you become perfect. Perfect by just doing certain things. But that's why Paul states this denial. He says, I haven't attained. I am not perfect. I don't count myself to have apprehended. He's denying perfection. He hasn't attained to it. And yet, do you know something? He's pursuing after it. And that's not a contradiction. He's pursuing after it. Because that brings us to the second thing, moving from his denial to his desire. To his desire. And his desire is expressed here in these verses. You look at verse 12, I follow after. The words translated follow after mean I pursue. I follow after. I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or laid hold upon. That's what the word apprehended means. But, now you notice the words that are in italics. And you'll know when they're in italics, they were not in the original, and they were put there by the translators just to give the sense of the verse. So we're not doing any despite to Scripture if we don't read the words in italics. And let me just omit those words in italics. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, what's he doing here? He's expressing a desire. But I want you to see how he's expressing this desire. He's expressing this desire using the analogy of a runner, of an athlete on the running track. He's using that analogy to express this desire that is in his heart to pursue after this perfection, although he realizes and knows that in this life he's not going to fully attain to it. But nevertheless, he has a desire of heart and he has a desire of soul. Look again at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He doesn't tell us at this point what it is, what the that is. If I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended or laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He doesn't say what it is here. And you have to come down to verse 14 to find out what it is. And in verse 14 he says, I press toward the mark. And the word translated mark can also be translated goal. I press toward the mark, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's in Christ and he's pressing toward the goal, toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he's in earnest pursuit, just as the runner is in earnest pursuit on the running track. He's in earnest pursuit here of this perfection. And I want you to notice several things about it as he expresses the desire that's in his heart for it using this analogy of the racetrack and of the runner on the track. It's quite clear from what he says here that he always has this goal or this prize before him. Before him. You watch the runner on the track. Do you ever watch how they run? Do you ever watch their head and their eyes? I never have seen a runner on the track if he's running in this direction and he's looking over here? Because his eyes are straight ahead. He's looking toward the finishing line. He's looking toward the goal. And you see, Paul, as he uses this analogy to express this desire of his heart of pursuing after perfection, he's saying, I have set my eyes on the goal. I have set my eyes on the prize. And I'm looking at it. I'm viewing it. I'm even viewing it from a distance. I'm viewing it from afar, the finishing line. It's a bit like the words that we read in that hymn. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? And then there's a verse that goes like this. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. And here it is. They view the triumph from afar and seize it with their eye. Isaac Watts. I wonder, when Isaac Watts penned those words, was he thinking of Paul here? In these words he had written to the Philippians. They view the triumph from afar, and they seize it with their eye. Because their eye is upon it. And that's how Paul is expressing this desire. The goal, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is ever before him. He's pursuing that desire with earnestness of heart, obviously. Look at the runner again. Does he look backward? Does he keep looking back? Does he keep glancing to the side? No sideward look, no backward glance. Why? Because he knows if he does, then he'll change his stride. He knows if he does, he'll lessen his pace in the race. And it would be out of place. And he's not going to dwell on things in the past that maybe happened to him up until that point in the race. Maybe he had a stumble. Maybe he just ever so slightly missed his footing, just ever so slightly. But he's running on. And he's not thinking back and dwelling upon that. Nor is he thinking, oh, you know, in this race, I got out of those starting blocks with a tremendous sprint. Oh, it was tremendous. I was ahead of everyone else at that point in the race. He's not even going to think back on that. Now, there's a time and a place for thinking back, yes, and I know this congregation will be thinking back. I know Mr. Patterson, as he takes his leave of this congregation, will be thinking back. That's all good, it's all proper. But what I'm saying is there cannot be the dwelling upon and the focusing upon continually the things that are behind, the things that are past. And here he is, using the analogy of the runner. And when you think about it again, as you consider the words that he speaks of here, you think of the general posture of the runner. You think of the general posture of the runner. Do you ever see a runner running a race with his arms out like this? Did you? No. You see that runner, and he's running the race. And the general posture of his body indicates to one and all he's in a race, and he's pursuing, and he's looking straight ahead to the goal, to the finishing line. And that's what he says here in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, reaching forth, pressing toward the goal. He has this desire of heart. And he knows that perfection's not going to be realized in his own experience until the resurrection. He's not going to receive the prize nor the perfection until the resurrection. And yet he's seeking it. He was seeking it in this life. Not as though I had already attained, verse 12, either were already perfect, but I follow after. And then he said this, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, I want to make my own that for which Christ made me his own. That for which Christ made me his own. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. The mark or the goal is the very one for which Christ laid hold of me. And so if I were not to pursue it, if I were not to seek it, it would be to negate the very purpose of God's grace in my heart. It would be to negate the very purpose of God's grace in my life. If it's God's calling that holds forth the prize, and that's what he's saying in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize. If it's God's calling, he says, that puts me in the race towards the prize and brings me at last to the goal, he says, look, it's all of God, it's all of grace. And that which I seek and that which I pursue after is but the reward of God's grace. That's the desire that filled his heart, to press on. And that will be the desire, I know, that will fill Mr. Patterson's heart as he takes his leave of you. His desire will be to press on. And it must be your desire also as a congregation to press on. Just as Paul was doing here and expressing this desire. But then in the third and final place, I want you to notice the description that he gives. Because in all of the words that he's using here, do you know who he's describing? He's describing a true Christian. He's describing a real Christian, a real believer. One who has been laid hold on by Christ. One who has been captured by Christ. He was, in a very real sense, describing his own conversion. Didn't Christ lay hold of Paul? Saul of Tarsus, as he was then? Didn't he come and lay hold upon him when he was running at breakneck speed to hell? And he turned his life right round. And he set Paul following other goals with even greater zeal and greater fervor than ever he had before. As the hymn writer put it, I sought the Lord, and sinners must seek the Lord. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew 'twas he who sought me seeking him. 'Twas not so much that I on thee laid hold as thou, dear Lord, on me. And so he's relating his own experience. He had been captured by Christ. I have to ask you as we come to the close of the message, have you been laid hold of by Christ? Have you been captured by Jesus Christ? Because Paul had been captured by Jesus Christ, he strove to lay hold on all that God had purposed for him in Christ. And that's why we're reading the words here that we're reading in verses 12 to 14. He knew that ultimately and finally he would be conformed to the image of Christ at the resurrection. But I want you to understand that Paul was not doing this pursuing and this following after and this apprehending and this desire to lay hold upon that for which he had been laid hold of by Christ. He was not doing this to earn some acceptance with God. You'll notice that those words come away after those words in verse 8 and verse 9, where he speaks about being in Christ and having received by faith the righteousness of Christ. Oh, it wasn't that kind of a motivation that he had in his heart, that somehow by doing this he would gain acceptance with God. But I tell you, it was out of gratitude of heart for the free acceptance that he had by God's grace in Christ Jesus that he longed, he yearned, he desired to be totally conformed to Christ. And that should be the desire of every believer's heart, to be totally conformed to Jesus Christ. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said on these very verses, speaking of Paul, he said this: he knew he was a saved man, and by the same grace that saved him, he sought to be a holy man. He sought to be a holy man. And that's why he's pursuing. That's why he's pressing on toward the mark for the prize, never feeling self-satisfied, ever seeking to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Have you experienced that change in your heart, in your life? Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you're unsaved. You're not in Christ. You have no desire, the desire that even Paul expressed here, because you are dead still in your trespasses and sins. But you need to come to Christ. You need to seek Christ. You need to call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever that shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're not saved by your works. You're not saved by any merit that you think that you can mount up to please God. You're saved by God's grace in Christ. But you must come to Him. I urge you to come tonight. And for all here who are the Lord's, then I trust that you'll know something of this great theme in your life's experience that obviously the Apostle Paul knew as he was pressing on with the Lord, pressing toward the mark or the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy presence with us and for Thy word. We ask that Thou wilt take Thy word this night and by Thy Spirit apply it to all our hearts. O Lord, we thank Thee that Thy word is our guide. And we have seen how Thy servant of old was pursuing and following after and laying hold upon that for which Christ had laid hold upon him. O, we thank Thee that those who are Thine will finally be fully conformed to the image of Christ. We know, Lord, it is not possible to attain that perfection in this life. But yet Thy servant of old, though it was not possible in this life to attain it, nevertheless it was the longing and the yearning and the desire of his heart. Oh, that Thou wouldst grant to us that grace to press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. In Christ Jesus, we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.